Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
Welcome to Burden Blessing Podcast. My name is Pastor Neil Radical. With me today is Pastor Mark Tiefel, and we are continuing on our comparative world religion discussion by looking at the religion of Hinduism. How are you doing today, Mark? Good to have you with me.
Doing great. Ready to get into it, discuss with you.
Excellent. Can you provide a quick overview of Hinduism, its background, and so forth?
Well, Hinduism is the predominant religion in India. When you think Hinduism, you'll probably think India. There's over a billion people that live in India, and almost all of them are Hindu. So in the United States, it's a religion we're probably not very familiar with, but in the eastern countries, especially around India, and in that vicinity, you're going to see a high predominance of Hinduism. How exactly it came to be, I'm not sure. It probably developed out of ancient cultural religions among different tribes in India. Some people say it's as old as 3,500 years. The earliest writings date back to about 1000 BC. So it's an ancient religion. It's considered one of the main religions of the world, even though it's not in the group of monotheistic religions.
Can you explain a little bit more?
Well, monotheistic religions are religions that are built around one God. So the three main monotheistic religions are Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Different concepts of God, but one God nonetheless. Hinduism would be what we call a polytheistic religion, which would be multiple gods. The Hindu religion believes in thousands of different kinds of gods.
I've even heard millions at one point because they keep going with more.
It sure depends on who you're talking to, yeah.
Yeah. Different variations of different gods.
Yeah.
Which, you know, it's interesting because you almost joke about it, but it's a very serious thing because all these different gods, and they have idols for these gods. You know, who's making these gods? The individual is building the idol. So they might build it in a little bit different way and call it a little bit different name than, or a combination of two gods, you know, that they're praying to. You mentioned, you know, the difference between monotheistic and polytheistic with the one versus many. What is the... Is there similarities between, you know, the Christianity, for example, has, in comparing the two, has the Bible? What is, like, is there a Hindu counterpart for the Bible as far as, you know, what they focus on or what they ascribe their faith life from?
Yeah, I believe that the Hindu holy book is called the Bhagavad Gita. And they have other ancient writings that they look to as, you know, holy scriptures, I guess you would say. My understanding of it is that they wouldn't treat their writings the same way that a Christian would treat the Bible as you know, a word directly from God, but I think they would treat their scriptures more as oral traditions that help guide their faith. But, you know, again, a lot of these books, you got to understand too, aren't written like the Bible. The Bible is written as a historical narrative. There's actual dates and locations and people that you can narrow down. A lot of the Hindu books are based in myth and figurative language and describe things that really aren't possible in our world. You know,
let me play the devil's advocate there. The three things you just said put you to the test here. You said myth. You said things that wouldn't be possible in our world. And what was the third thing you said?
Things that would be like figurative.
So I could argue, if I was a Hindu, American Hinduist, that the Bible does all three of those same things. Because I could accuse the Christian of the same thing. You're basing your faith off myth or legend, that some guy walked on water, that the worlds were framed in this way, or that the miracles that happened could not happen in the world they are today.
Yeah, that certainly that is an objection, and that's a good one to bring up. But what I'm getting at is not that the Bible doesn't contain anything supernatural. Obviously, any religion that's dealing with a god is going to deal with the supernatural in some way. But for example, you look at some of the Hindu gods; they have they're combinations of animal and men. They have eight different arms. There's one that has an elephant head. These are things that we haven't observed in our rational existence. The Bible does talk about Jesus doing things of the supernatural, but it's actually a human doing it. You know, we're not talking about some alien-looking creature that we've never seen before. And so that's what I meant by their writings contain things that we haven't observed in that sense. Now, certainly you bring up that's an argument that'll be brought up. But at the same time, you look at all the miracles that God did, they were observed by people in the world. They weren't just figurative poems or myths that were written about that nobody really observed. They were done in time and space.
Okay. I suppose we could go down that historical lesson in someone's own way by looking at non-believers of Jesus during the time of Jesus who talked about the amazing things that Jesus did, even though they didn't believe in him. So that's your point, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we know there's a goal in Christianity. It's heaven. How would you summarize the goal of the Hindu faith?
Well, here's where we start to get into some of the areas of Hinduism that people have probably heard before. There's three main things about Hinduism that you've probably heard in our culture, society. The first one, when you talk about the goal, is the word nirvana. Chances are our listeners have heard of Nirvana. I live in Seattle. Nirvana is a big thing out here because of the grunge band that was known as Nirvana. But the principle of Nirvana in Hinduism, that's kind of their idea of heaven. But we got to be careful about attaching the word heaven to it, because even their idea of heaven is very different than the Christian conception of heaven. And this is where it gets difficult to understand the difference between a Western and Eastern religion. Christianity is a Western religion. It's in the Western hemisphere. It's built on Western principles of philosophy, knowledge, and culture. The Eastern religions can be much different in their primary foundations. So the idea of heaven to the Eastern mind is basically to achieve a sort of mental liberation or enlightenment. When they would use the term nirvana, they're not talking about an actual domain like we would be talking about heaven being the kingdom of God. They're talking about being able to be free from all of the attachments of mental and pleasure and desire that one would experience in the world. So it's very difficult for us as Western thinkers to jump into that mode of religion and understand it right away.
However, what's the connection between the purity of that, though? They want to be free from what? You said free from...
Free from desire, free from attachment in the world. That's their understanding of what enlightenment represents. So they would say that the things that lead to pleasure and desire here on this earth are attachments that keep the individual away from true enlightenment, true nirvana, liberation, they would call it. And to be at one with nirvana is to free yourself from those attachments. But again, that's part of what's hard to understand too. It's very vague, isn't it? It's kind of, there isn't really a strict set of how an individual gets to that point.
Well, it's interesting, too, because it's under the guise of it's a good concept to not be ruled by the desires of this world. I mean, that's a biblical thought. I was just talking about that with a friend of mine today, that it's nice to be able to have self-control over your desires and so forth. So it's a good concept in and of itself, but that goodness that you mentioned isn't going to get you to nirvana, isn't going to get you to heaven.
Mm-hmm. The Bible gives us a very clear way to achieve the detachment from sinful desire. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through his work that forgives me of my sin, that creates the new man in my heart, allows me to move forward in righteousness according to God's word. Hinduism, though, is very vague. You know, each the leaders, the spiritual teachers in Hinduism are called gurus. They're all going to have their own different methods and ways to achieve this liberation. And it's it's work based at the end of it all. It's you're doing this on your own.
So you mentioned guru. How does that fit into like the caste system, which is also something that's more of a cultural thing that maybe Americans aren't generally familiar with, but have heard of?
Yeah, the caste system. You probably heard of that before. It's kind of the cultural breakdown of society in India, where you have five different castes, and there's a the lowest rung, and you have to try to eventually work your way up to the highest rung in order to be very influential in society. The caste system is also, it's not just a cultural thing, but it's also connected to Hinduism as a religion, that you have to be reborn into the next caste based on what you did in the previous one. And that's where the idea of reincarnation comes in. That's a big principle in Hinduism. Is, you know, it's kind of their R word. You know, the Christianity has the resurrection after death. Hinduism has reincarnation, which is different, that you become a different being, that you're reincarnated. So if you lived your whole life in the lowest caste, but you did well and you were nice and you detached from desire, when you die, you may not be ready for nirvana yet, but you may be reincarnated into somebody in one of the upper castes, and then you can reach your way up. And you have to reach that top caste, the Brahmin caste, which is kind of their word for God in general, or enlightenment, until you can get to nirvana. So it's kind of a rat race of being living and dying and living again and dying. And
it's like a video game my son plays.
Sort of, he keeps dying
over and over until he finally gets to the end.
And that cycle of reincarnations is called the samsara, where you're constantly trying to improve upon your lot in life. And conversely, you know, if you don't do well, if you were on one of the upper castes and you were a jerk to people, well, you could be reincarnated in a lower caste, and sometimes not even as a human, sometimes as an animal or something like that. So things for us to try to get our minds into, but really simplified, it's just a religion of works, basically.
So you mentioned the caste system going back and forth. Where does karma come into play with that?
So there you go. That's where the second popular Hindu phrase that I was thinking of comes in. It's karma. We've all heard of karma. People use the concept of karma all the time. And the idea of karma itself, the word means action. And so the Hindu believes that everything that happens is a product of karma. And so every activity has a response. So a good activity gets a good response, a bad activity gets a bad response, or a good action versus a bad action. So whatever happens to you was deserved. So if you were good, good will come back to you. If you were bad, bad will come back to you, but something you deserve either as a reward or a punishment. And so based on
the yin and the yang.
We'll get into the yin and the yang when we get into Taoism and some of the other Eastern religions, but it's basically the same principle that how your samsara goes, that churning of reincarnations, will be determined largely by karma. And this is where we got to be careful in our Western mind, is we use these terms, karma, what was
it? Goes around, comes around.
Yeah, what
right?
goes around, comes around. You hear people talk about karma all the time. You hear people talk about reincarnation sometimes. You hear people talk about achieving nirvana. We use these terms in our Western culture, and sometimes we don't really know that these are religious terms in a particular religion. You know, it's kind of like using the term like Lord's Supper or sacrament or you know, scriptures or terms that would be relegated to our Christian faith, using them in a different context. Oftentimes when people use these terms in our Western society, they don't mean something religious by them, but you have to be careful because you're dabbling with a religious concept, and you shouldn't use that lightly. Yeah, namaste. Yeah.
Yeah, where do we find that connection. I mean, the Hinduistic thought, you know, probably is most predominant in our Western culture with, like, the yoga. Mm-hmm. So where are you at with the yoga?
Yeah, so that's the third term I was thinking of then, too. So
did you know we were going to talk about yoga? Did you want to talk about yoga today?
Yeah, well, it's part of the Hindu religion, so we kind of have to talk about yoga. But,
all right.
You know, so you've got nirvana, you've got karma, you've got yoga. Those are three terms that we should all probably be familiar with, but we may not recognize them coming from the Hindu religion. And the concept of yoga to the Hindu mind, now again, this is going to be a lot different than the Western mind, but in the Hindu religion, yoga is a form of exercise that is used to lead somebody to that liberation from self, to that detachment from desire, through kind of a mental and somewhat physical exercise. Now, again, let's be careful how we define this term. We're talking about how it's used in Hinduism. There is a concept of yoga in our culture where it's just form of exercise, basically. So, I'm not trying to say that anybody who practices yoga is doing a religious ceremony of a Hindu nature. But again, however you practice it, if you do, you want to be careful in the way that you do it, because you are using something that was developed for a specific purpose within a religion.
Do you do yoga?
I do not do yoga.
I do yoga.
Does it work?
For me to achieve liberation, no, it hasn't worked for that.
Okay, because you're still here with me. You haven't achieved
liberation. Still here. Yeah.
Yeah. So no, yeah, yeah, and I've heard a lot of good. I've heard a lot. I haven't not tried yoga because I'm worried that I'll be like it's idolatry or anything. I just haven't tried it, but I've heard a lot of very positive things about how it can help as an exercise. And yeah, I think if you keep it in that realm, it's okay. But if it starts to become something spiritual for the individual, you got to be on your guard at that point.
Well, it's interesting. I do it for stretching. I wish I did it more because I do feel better about it. It's interesting too because all the different poses that you have are equated to prayer meditation for the Eastern mind of Hinduism. And so, like you said, you have to be careful because I've seen and I know some yoga instructors who definitely bring in the Hindu spiritualism into the stretches, whether they not just talking about it, but like I said, namaste, and the whole samsara cycle. There's a lot of things that are being taught in Western yoga with that. I've gotten some two or three yoga DVDs, and it's interesting that the instructor at different points will bring in Hindu terms that aren't just talking about stretching. They're talking about a meditation that's going on, a freeing yourself from basically purifying yourself from sin and desire, but which again we would say, well, that's a good thing, but the poses are basically prayer poses to the false gods. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes I'll catch myself if I'm doing a warrior pose or something like that, I'm thinking kind of doing a pose towards a Hindu god right now. I have no idea what I'm supposed to be meditating on, but there's an element of Christian yoga out there too that I think is important to recognize that if you're stretching, you can be meditating with the Lord as well. So yeah. I think it's a fascinating discussion because in my mind, yoga, Western yoga, could be like the gateway drug to the rest of the Hindu belief culture if you're not careful, because Satan likes to work his magic that way too, his dark magic, so to speak.
Yeah, I think we're definitely seeing, especially in urban areas of our culture, a fascination with Eastern religion. It's kind of looked at as sort of a fad, kind of a cool thing to be involved with, that you're able to get in touch with your emotions and your detachment from all the pleasure of the world and that type of thing. How that intersects then with somebody's actual belief in God is going to change for each person. But with every religion, we're going to find out in this study, with every religion, there's an intersection between the spiritual elements and the cultural elements, and a person has to be aware of those things when they reach that intersection.
I'd like you just to kind of wrap us up by cluing in on that word detachment. You said a detachment from society, a detachment from desire. How would you define Hinduism as far as detachment and compared to Christianity?
Well, I think that the idea there in Hinduism, it's kind of a noble idea that they recognize the dangers of materialism, of focusing only on the physical realm, of being so consumed in your own life and in your own self. Those are all principles that cross over to Christianity too. The Bible warns us about all of those things, that connection to those things and the healthiness of being able to detach. And even culturally we see that today where how we can neglect our family members if we're too attached to our smartphones and if we're too attached to our jobs and too attached to our own opinions, we can put people off and that type of thing. So the idea of detaching is a noble thought. It's certainly a moral thought, but there is a huge difference between the Hinduist goal and the Christian goal. The Hindu goal is to detach for the sense of achieving this liberation that's out there somewhere and eventually getting to this state of nirvana, but nobody really knows what that is because it's so vague and it's all based on your own ability to prove yourself to get to that point. And so it's going around that wheel, that gerbil wheel. You can't ever get to that point of having completeness with God or with yourself in a spiritual sense by trying to churn it out of your own works. The Christian concept, though, offers that detachment through the work of Jesus Christ. It offers me the ability to get away from those immoral things by something outside of myself, by a power that does not reside in my own actions. I don't have to do it myself. I can look to Christ who did it for me. And it's not just that, but it's also a substantive hope that this is a person who actually came into the world, lived, taught, interacted among people, died on the cross for sins, and gave us a foolproof resurrection from the grave. This isn't myth. This isn't figuratism. This isn't just a moral story. This is somebody. This is an actual person in Jesus Christ that came and rescued me from sin. It's so different than any Eastern concept of God. And maybe we don't understand fully all the principles about Hinduism. It's difficult to do that growing up in the Western world. But this we do know, and this we do understand, the great contrast between the goals of Hinduism versus Christianity.
In summary of what you just said there, I think you did an excellent job comparing the two faiths, because I think we'd agree that both Hinduism and Christianity want to detach from basically sinful things, desires that would consume us, that would make us self-centered. But the thing that the Hinduist is lacking is what Christ provides for us, an attachment to his work. I think of Romans 6, that it says in verse 3, don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We're attached to his work. We're attached to his sacrifice of forgiveness. We were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may also have a new life in him. We're attached to his resurrection. So this detachment from the sinful world is a good thing, but like you said, we need to be attached to our Savior, who is we're connected to by faith and what he's done for us. I really appreciate the study that you've shown to us, really great in-depth of these main points of the Hindu karma, caste system, nirvana, all these important points in the comparison, again, of all the Hindu gods that there are and how so much they fall short in comparison to the God of the Bible, to Christ, who has literally done everything for us to give us heaven and eternal life. And what a joy it is to be able to go through that. Thank you for your time today, Mark. Thank you for listening in. Please do take a look at burdenandblessing.com and look for more articles there and for more podcasts. We thank you for joining us today, and the Lord continue to keep you as we look forward to being with him forever in heaven.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.